Just going to get set up here. So my name is James, and I have the privilege of serving this church as the pastor, and I have the privilege of giving the message today. I would also like to pray. So once again, I just ask you to please bow your heads and close your eyes. Heavenly Father, yes, we want to come before you today, and we pray that your name, Jesus, is lifted high. We know that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. We thank you, Jesus, that you humbled yourself by taking on the form of a servant. You left the glories of heaven and you came down in human form. We pray that your name alone is lifted high. We pray, Father, that from your word, which is alive and active and dynamic, would speak to the hearts of us today, Father. Would you speak to your people? In the name of your Son, Jesus, I pray this. Amen. So, this is the title for our sermon today. God desires a broken and contrite heart. So, for the first sermon, after the Easter message that we had last week, and before we start a new sermon series next week, I want to give a sermon today on a piece of scripture, a few verses, which is very close to my own heart, which I believe illustrates most what is on my heart for us as a church in IBC. I did preach on this message about 6 years ago. I'm hoping not too many people will remember that. But if you've ever heard me, if you know me, that you know that Psalm 51, at some point I will have mentioned it. It is my favorite psalm. And it's a psalm which I believe speaks directly to our hearts as individuals and as a church. And so we're going to read Psalm 51. The whole psalm, actually, I will read, but we'll focus on verses 16 and 17. But before we read that, let me give you some of the backstory. Let me give you some of the context to this psalm. So this is a psalm of David. This took place, 2 Samuel chapter 11 tells us that there was a time when kings go off to war. But during this time, David did not go off to war. Instead, he sent out his commander, Joab, to go out to war, and he stayed behind. He did not fulfill his role as a king. So he has a lot of time on his hands. And during one of these days, he goes for a walk in the palace on a terrace, and he sees a beautiful woman bathing. It is Bathsheba, the wife of one of the soldiers which he has just sent off to war. He has Bathsheba brought to the palace and he sleeps with her. And she becomes pregnant. So David brings back her husband, Uriah the Hittite, back from war, and he encourages Uriah to sleep with his wife. But soldiers took a vow of celibacy when they were at war, and Uriah remains faithful to that vow. He doesn't sleep with Bathsheba, his wife. So David's next plan is to tell the commander, put Uriah at the front lines and then withdraw from him, hoping that he will die in battle. And that is what happens. Uriah dies in battle. So David, this man after God's own heart, this man who has bravely defeated Goliath, is now guilty of the sins of adultery and murder. A year after Bathsheba gives birth to his son, so David's son is now born, God sends the prophet Nathan to confront David with his sin. And after this confrontation, David writes this psalm, Psalm 51. So I invite you to open up your Bibles if you have one. We're going to read the whole psalm, but today I will just focus on verses 16 to 17. Psalm 51, for the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness, even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. This is the word of the Lord. So, as I said, we will focus on verses 16 and 17. I want to take three things from this psalm that will guide us as we go through it. These are, firstly, let's look at what that is. What is a broken and contrite heart? Secondly, there is an obstacle to the broken heart that God desires. And thirdly, God lifts up those with a broken and contrite heart. So the firstly, what is a broken and contrite heart? I want to take a look at verse 17 again. Let me just quickly read it. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. And I also want to make reference to Isaiah 57, verse 15, which says, for this is what the high and exalted one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. What is then a broken and contrite heart? This is the sacrifice that David offers. Instead of the burnt offerings, he offers, the first part is a broken spirit. Now, many translations will actually have that as a humble spirit or a meek and lowly spirit. And we can see in this verse in Isaiah 57, this links very well. This is what it's about. It's not about me. It's about offering to God a humble spirit. Now, the word broken in a broken heart means broken. Like the Hebrew word for that means it's smashed and broken to pieces. It means that it's burst open. So it's broken, broken. Now, why would God want that? That at first look, that doesn't sound very good. Why would God want from us a broken heart? Very often, when we hear the word brokenhearted, we may have in our mind the idea that you have been through a tough and difficult situation, and so you have sorrow and grief. You are brokenhearted about that situation. So, for example, if somebody close to you has died, then you are rightfully brokenhearted, full of sorrow about that. We often hear this word that I'm brokenhearted on the radio. So there's lots of songs about it. There's lots of songs about a relationship has ended. And so you're brokenhearted. Maybe you will get over the broken heart. Maybe you will survive. In fact, there is even, for those of us in the know, a famous song about it. What becomes of the brokenhearted? I'm not going to sing that for you. That would cause heartache itself. But it's a song to maybe listen to. That's not what Jesus, that's what David is talking about. He's not talking about a broken heart because of a tough and difficult situation. The broken heart that God desires from you, that David is talking about here, is a brokenness over the sin in us. That is what God desires. That is what David is talking about. It's a brokenness when we do something against God, against others, that causes us to be distant from God, which in David's case was adultery and murder. Now that fits very well to the next word, contrite. That understanding goes with that word because the word contrite means to be repentant. It means to be sorry about something. So you do not shift the blame. You don't try to shift it or cover it over. You agree with God about the condition. A broken and contrite heart. Now, this is so important because if we try to downplay it, and if we try to cover it over, we are not ultimately in agreement with God about how serious sin really is and why Jesus actually had to die for it. There is another sense of this word broken heart, which is that our self-will must be broken. This idea, I can do it myself. I can offer something to God myself. That must be broken. So it's also a self-will broken heart. And this is key. This is why I have loved to preach on it. This is why it's so important for us in the Christian life. This gets at the very heart of what it means. Because we cannot be changed by God. We cannot be used by God. We cannot be healed or serve Him until we reach the end of ourselves. Until we reach the point, I can't do it myself, God. You're going to have to do it. That's why we have to get to that place. So we're offering to God what David is saying, what God desires, a broken heart towards the sin in us. Let's look at the next part. What is an obstacle to this broken heart? Let me take a look at that verse then. Verse 16, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offering. So this is what God is looking for you, from you and me. He is desiring a broken and contrite heart. But there is an obstacle that we must recognize when it comes to offering God this. And the obstacle to brokenness is our inherent tendency to want to give external sacrifices to God, to do something instead of actually being broken about it. There is such a tendency in us to do that. When we mess up, when we don't hit the mark, when we do something that we know is wrong, when we sin, there is the tendency, I'm going to try to do something to make up for this instead of just being broken and contrite about it, about agreeing with God about it. Now, verse 16 tells us, you do not delight in sacrifice. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. Why it is important to understand the context of this psalm is that David wrote this a year after he had committed those sins of adultery and murder. A year after it. So no doubt he had, in that year, brought to God the regular required sacrifices, the burnt offerings on the altar, as a form of atonement. No doubt he had done that in that year. But God had to bring the prophet Nathan to confront him. He had to speak into the state of his heart, because this is what David is saying. Good as these sacrifices are, good as it is to make amends, you can do it mechanically without your heart actually being in it. You can just go through the motions and you can do it without your heart really being in it. Now, today, nowadays, we don't offer to God burnt offerings. At least most of us do not do that. We don't light up the barbecue, slaughter a cow, cut it up, go on the grill to make up for it when we mess it up, right? At least you can stop doing that if you're still living in the Old Testament. You can stop that. We don't do that. But what is our version? What would be our contemporary modern version of offering sacrifices, of trying to make amends, without our hearts really being in it? Well, we try to do something. We'll try to do something to change our behavior. We'll try to transfer money into the account of somebody who we have harmed. Or we'll try to offer flowers, or we'll send gifts, or put a card, or we'll say sorry. But we can do things with our hearts not really being in it. You see, friends, the reason that this is so important, why God desires a broken and contrite heart, a humble spirit, is that there is a danger for us as Christians, and we must be aware of the danger, and it is a danger which Jesus is constantly telling his disciples about. It is all over the Gospels, and it is wrapped up in this verse, which I want to look at, Isaiah 29, verse 13. The Lord says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules they have been taught." Now, this is what Jesus quotes. Jesus quotes this verse to the Pharisees in Mark 7, verses 6 to 7. He quotes it speaking, confronting the Pharisees. What do we know about the Pharisees? Who were the Pharisees? I am willing to wager, even if you know nothing at all about the Bible, you know the Pharisees, they're the bad guys, right? They're the villains. They're the pantomime villains. They're always going around secretly plotting against Jesus, questioning Jesus, following Jesus. Jesus manages to kind of slip away. He preaches in the villages until finally the Pharisees, they get him, they stir up the crowd, and they have him crucified. Even if you know nothing about the Bible, you would think, okay, the Pharisees, hypocrites, right? The Pharisees are the hypocrites. They say something, but they do something else. But I would like to add to you today a little nuance. If you think the Pharisees were the ultimate bad guys, let me add a little nuance and balance to that, because I would say that many of the Pharisees were probably very well-meaning in their intention. Let's think it through. The Pharisees loved Scripture. That's good. The Pharisees loved the Scriptures. They would spend hours studying the Scriptures. The Pharisees really cared about God's standard, right? They cared a lot about achieving a high moral standard, and they hated moral decay. And they believed that God blesses their obedience. Sounds good so far. Some of the Pharisees were genuinely seeking Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, arranged for Jesus' burial. And Jesus ate with the Pharisees. You see, one of the main problems that Jesus had with the Pharisees was not that they loved the law. It was not that. It was that they knew the rules. They had played the game long enough. They knew how to appear godly with all their long prayers in public. But underneath it all, they didn't have a broken and contrite heart. Their heart was far from him. Underneath all of these mechanical sacrifices, they still believed, I can do something myself to earn salvation. I have confidence in myself. So when Jesus rebukes them, he rebukes them for their lack of mercy. Because when we try to follow the rules and appear godly, we don't want the gospel of grace, which is what Jesus came proclaiming. A gospel, you can't do a single thing. Even your best deeds are filthy rags in the eyes of God. It is all a gift. You just accept it. So there is a warning for us as Christians, and we must heed the warning. The longer that I am a Christian, once I know how to behave, and I know the language, and I know how to act, I must be careful. I must be careful not to lean towards honoring God with my lips while slowly my heart starts to drift away. Let's instead offer to God what he desires most from you and me. He desires a broken, a contrite heart. I can't do anything, Lord. You're going to have to do everything. So this is what God desires from us. Now, the last part that I like to talk about is that God lifts up those with a broken and contrite heart. So let's look at these two verses. Isaiah 66 verse 2, has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. These are the ones I look on with favor. Those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. James 4 verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. God treasures those people who are humble. He lives with them. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, also another key verse, when God appears in a vision to Solomon, he promises that if his people, the Israelites, will seek him, if they will humble themselves, they will turn, they will pray, and they will repent, he will heal their land. That is a promise because there is blessing in brokenness. There is God's blessing in it. When we look at church history, we look at the whole of church history, we can see that sometimes when people actually do offer to the Lord a humble spirit, a broken heart, then God, in his mercy, when he decides, and for his glory alone, he will revive the spirit of the contrite. He will revive the spirit of those who have a sleepy faith, who have an indifferent faith, a lukewarm faith, for his glory. Time and again, we see that. And I like to give you two examples of God choosing to lift up those who have a broken and contrite heart. The first example is a spiritual awakening that took place in Wales, 1904 to 1905. If you do not know about the Welsh revival, I would really encourage you, spend some time this week reading about what God did in Wales in 1904 to 1905, because it had reverberations throughout the world. Throughout the world, we saw it. Hundreds of thousands of people were converted as a result of this. So it began, as revivals often do, with personal renewal. It began with a man called Evan Roberts. He was one of the leaders of this Welsh revival. So it began with him, just one evening, in a prayer meeting, having an intense realization of God's love for him and of the depravity of his own heart. So he knelt down and he started praying this prayer: bend me, Lord, lower down at Jesus' feet. Bend me, Lord. And he started some prayer meetings. He hired out a church hall and he started a prayer meeting. There were no announcements, come here on a Thursday evening, no announcements, but people turned up. In fact, it got packed. And what began was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in a response to the broken and contrite heart. It's difficult for us to imagine this today, but political meetings were postponed because the politicians were in the prayer meetings. Football teams were disbanded because the football players were called to serve God. You can see hard evidence of it because the crime rate went right down. alcoholism went right down. Lives were actually transformed. It had a transformative effect on Welsh society for decades to come. Like, people were in prayer meetings in underground mines, in trains, and the song that they would sing in the congregations, "Bend me lower, Lord, lower down at Jesus' feet." A wonderful, humbling process was taking place. The second spiritual awakening, I'd have to call it a spiritual awakening, happened actually a few months ago. You may have heard about it. It happened on the 8th of February, 2023, in Asbury University, Kentucky, the U.S. This would be decided not as a revival, at least not yet, but as a spiritual awakening. What happened is that a few students, after the morning chapel service, decided to carry on. They decided to carry on worshiping and praying. And then a few more students decided to join them. At a call to confession, 100 people got on their knees and repented to God. They offered to God a broken and contrite heart. And God, in his mercy, poured out his Holy Spirit. And for the next 2 weeks, 24 hours a day, for the next 2 weeks, thousands and thousands started coming. And if you were there, and if you saw what it was, you would not have seen something really like crazy. You just would have seen people rededicating their lives to Jesus, people on their knees repenting to God, people worshiping God, people reading scripture. God responds to a broken and contrite heart. He has promised to respond to it. In this verse in Isaiah 57, which I gave at the very start, he says, "I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." So when we talk about a humble spirit, when we talk about humility, and we decide we want that, we feel called, we feel something stirring up in us for that, we take a look at the most humble servant of all, the one who models for us humility, our Savior, Jesus. We gaze at his life and we think about how Jesus humbled himself. How did Jesus humble himself for you and for me? Jesus left all the glory, all the splendor of heaven to be born as a human in very lowly circumstances, and then throughout his life, time and time again, he humbled himself. His trade as a carpenter, through his reputation being damaged again and again, through his living circumstances, through the betrayal of his friends, through enduring temptation, time and again, Jesus humbled himself. And then the greatest act of humility, on the cross, for your sins, for my sins. Jesus took on the humble form of a servant. And when we want a humble spirit, we can look to our Savior Jesus and know that he was exalted, he was lifted up, standing at the right side of God, conquered death, that at Jesus' name every knee will bow. Now, if we want a broken and contrite heart, if you sense in you know what, there's something here where I've played the game long enough and I know this stuff, but I sense my heart beginning to drift away, beginning to get harder, then it often just begins, friends, with honesty. We just admit it. We don't seek to shift the blame. We don't seek to cover it up. We say to God, "God, would you give to me that broken and contrite heart that you desire?" And if we can't say that, maybe we just say, "God, I want to have a broken and contrite heart." And I actually want to give us an opportunity for that right now. I want to give us an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to do a work in us. So if you do sense in you, I am tired of trying to do things my way, and I've been trying to do it long enough. Actually, I want to admit it doesn't work, and I want to give it to Jesus. I'm tired of honoring him with my lips when my heart is going. I want to get honest with Jesus. I want to give us the chance to do that now. In fact, I'd like us to pray by closing our eyes. And if you do not have the words to say, if you're struggling with the words, in a minute, I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you want to, you can follow along with me to yourself. So let's be quiet for a moment and allow the Holy Spirit to do his work. If you want, you may pray this prayer. God, I admit that in many ways I try to live for myself. And I admit it's not working. Please help me to see myself as you see me, deeply loved. Please help me to see the sin in me as you see it in light of your holiness. Please give to me a broken and contrite heart. A heart that says, I'm not God. A heart that seeks you first. Amen. And Heavenly Father, I also want to add my prayer to my brothers and sisters and pray, Lord, would you hear our prayer? You look into the hearts of all of us and you teach us wisdom in the secret heart. Nothing is you can see everything. You see into our hearts. Lord, would you be merciful and would you be gracious? Would you help us to offer to you that broken and contrite heart that you desire today. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.